Joshua chapter 14. I'd like you to turn just to that chapter, please. Joshua chapter 14. It's a short chapter, so we'll just read it together. Joshua 14, in the words of verse 1. These are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of the chapter, and we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon it, to the 412. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
invite you to turn back to that passage that we read earlier on, Joshua chapter 14. We've entitled it, what I want to look at this morning is Caleb's request. Caleb's request. Let's just unite our hearts together as we seek the Lord for needed help when we come to the preaching of His Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence that we have known already. Lord, we can say it's good to be here. For here we can meet afresh with the Lord. Lord, we can say that Thou hast been good to us in the week that has passed. Not only in the times of going out, but in the times where the door was shut in the closet. And You met with us. Lord, we pray that Thou would meet with us again just now as we come to this passage. As we would look at this request, we ask, Lord, that Thou would shut out every distraction. And Lord, that Thou would save us from saying, well, that's a good word for so-and-so. But, oh God, we pray Thou would give us the grace to apply the word to our own hearts. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us, Lord, those prevailing words. May there be signs following the preaching of Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in Dublin that the then unknown Dwight Lehman Moody was to sit under the preaching and the teaching of a man called Henry Varley. That evening, Varley said some words that struck a chord in the heart of Moody. I'm sure you've often heard those words. It said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is holy and fully consecrated to Him. To which Moody was to say, as he crossed the Atlantic on his way home, it seemed that every plank in that boat echoed those words. When he arrived back in Chicago, it seemed that every pavement stone repeated those words. And to what Moody said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And of course, we know what followed is history. Of how an unlearned, an uneducated man, a man, young boy that worked in a cobbler's shop, was to be God's instrument and mightily used in the salvation of many precious souls. As to the accuracy of Varley's statement, I'm not so sure. I say that because when we come to the chapter 14 of Joshua that we have read, we are brought to consider one man that this world saw who had already given himself over to God. If you were here last Sunday night, you will have heard me make reference to Caleb in my calling of the Lord to Market Hill. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the largest tribe. It was the most prominent tribe. It was a tribe where they were allotted to them their inheritance first. And while we may say that Achan of that tribe of Judah was to bring it into disrepute because he took of that accursed thing, yet what a contrast there is when we look at this man, Caleb. The strange thing about it, men and women, is this. His name comes from a strange root. It means dog. And while we might say he had a dog's life in the land of Egypt, under the oppression, under the affliction of the bondage of the Egyptian taskmasters, yet by the blood of the Passover lamb, Caleb had experienced deliverance. And consequently, he was one to be one of the best dogs that ever followed his master. By this occasion, by this chapter, he's 85 years of age. He's what we would say is getting on now. But lest you think that he is ready to retire and to sit back and to take things easy, then that would be a great mistake on your part. He goes to Joshua. He doesn't ask for a nice nursing home. He doesn't ask for servants that will give him his every need. But his life of consecration instead makes this request, as you find it in verse 12. Now give me this mountain. I want us to look at Caleb's request for a time this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, his consistency. As we trace the life of Caleb through these verses, we begin to see that he was consistent in all that he did. At the age of 40, he was brought out of Egypt, and he was one who was chosen to spy out the land of Canaan when Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was right on the border, the southern part of the land of Canaan. If you take time to go to the first chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll find they were only days away from entering in. But it was that place that the spies were sent out, and it's still a vivid memory to him 45 years later. Look at verse 7, where he says, 40 years ago was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And I want you to notice that he was consistent in his word and in his witness. These words inevitably take us back to Numbers chapter 13, because that's the passage where the spies were sent out, and after their six-week tour of duty in Canaan, they came back to give a report. There were those who gave the majority report. Oh, the land truly was full of milk and honey. It was a good land. But there were the cities that were walled, and there was the people that were strong, and the giants were there, the sons of Anak. And Caleb, men and women, saw exactly the same things. He saw exactly the same things as the 10 other men that gave the majority report, but his report is so different. For Numbers 13, in the words of verse 30, give us his report. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He didn't see the problems. He saw the power of God. He didn't see the giants and a little God. He saw a great God and little giants. Along with Joshua, they exhorted the nation to look to God, and they were well able to overcome. Chapter 14 of Numbers, in the verse 8 says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What an encouraging report. His word and witness was faithful and true. If the rest of the spies were to cause the hearts of the people to melt, his report wouldn't do that. If the rest were full of unbelief, Caleb wasn't. He believed in the Lord. I wonder, do others know us to be consistent in our word and in our witness for God? In other words, what we profess to be matches up to what our walk is. You know what our nation is crying out for is honesty and integrity. Both in places of authority, and we see that these days Prime Minister Johnson been found out for the lies, or at least those that are standing around him and advising him. And it seems every week brings a new revelation of lies. We need honesty in high places. But listen, men and women, we need honesty and integrity in the ordinary people of this land. One of the greatest blights in businesses these days is dishonesty, you know. Dishonesty. Men and women, let me say this. For those who profess faith in Christ, it's not an optional extra to be honest and consistent in our witness. It's what God requires. It's what God demands and expects. And Caleb was consistent in his word and in his witness. You know something else? He was consistent in the wilderness. The nation of Israel turned back from entering into Canaan. At Kadesh Barnea, they were within days of entering into that promised possession. But because of their unbelief, they turned back. And what followed was a generation of wandering in the wilderness. Every day they espied out Canaan was to equate to the number of years they would spend in the wilderness. And for Caleb, that would mean barrenness, that would mean death, that would mean dearth all around him. He could have had a bitter spirit. He could have been like the others who murmured against Moses and Aaron and ultimately against God. But while Caleb was in the wilderness, he had not got the spirit of the wilderness. He was not of it. We never read of his behavior bringing forth the wrath or the chastising hand of God upon him. We never read of his desire to turn back and to go to the land of Egypt. Caleb was consistent even in the wilderness experience. You might say, preacher, well, what has that got to do with me? I'll tell you what it is. I'll show you the application. You see, dear child of God, the grace of God is able to help you maintain a consecrated life even in the midst of an adulterous and wicked generation in which we're living. I'm sure you've heard it said by someone, oh, you know, it's hard to live for God in these days. That might be true. But we're not in the day of Noah. And Noah lived in a wicked day, but yet as a man he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As did Daniel in his captivity in the land of Babylon. If others were going to get drunk, if others were going to live immorally like the rest in Babylon, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. It takes courage to stand out for the word of God and for truth. It takes courage, young people, man or woman, to be different. Remember what the Lord says. They that honor me, I will honor. Never be afraid to stand up for the truth and for the rights of King Jesus in this world. By God's grace, be consistent, even in the midst of what is a spiritually barren wilderness of sin. For note that Caleb had a consistent walk. That which is prominent in these words, and wherever we read of Caleb, his name is appended with them. He wholly followed the Lord. We've read it how many times in this short passage. When he thought upon the report of the spies, his own testimony was different from the rest. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wonder, can you say that this morning? But you know, I want you to consider that it was also the testimony of Moses about Caleb. For that's what we have in verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. That's Moses speaking about him. Moses saw in Caleb a different man, a man who wholly followed the Lord. I wonder, child of God, do others see a difference in you and me? One who follows the Lord, one who follows the precepts of his word. But you know the best testimony of all? It's what God says about us. Turn back to Numbers chapter 14. We've made reference to it already. Numbers 14, look at verse 24 this time. For it says here what God said about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me wholly, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God who sees, God who knows the heart of every one of us. Does he see in us a man or a woman who is wholly following him? And whatever we do it with an eye to his glory. We do it with all our heart to the glory of God. I think it was Moody who said those words. Some people have just enough religion to keep them miserable. Well, Well, Caleb wasn't like that. His walk was consistent and holy, following his God. And I pray for a ministry that is consistent. And I pray for a congregation who profess Christ that they have a consistent walk. That others might see that we're different. People don't like being different these days, especially when it comes to the things of God. We can learn much from the life of Caleb. Won't you notice his confidence? 45 years later, we spied out the land that Caleb now makes his approach unto Joshua for his part of the inheritance. The wilderness hadn't deflected him from following the Lord. It hadn't caused him to be discouraged. Caleb was intent at 85 years of age of taking new ground for God. And it just wasn't any old ground. He steps forward and he says, "Give me now this mountain." And while we will consider the mountain just in a moment or two, I want you to see that he's able to boldly state those words because his confidence wasn't in the flesh. His confidence wasn't even in man or men over him, but it was in his God. He was confident of God's promises. You notice the words of verse 12. "Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." Caleb remembered the promise of the Lord back then, 45 years ago. And he was conscious that the Lord God also would remember it. If you turn over to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you'll see how Moses speaks about it. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 34, and here's Moses rehearsing on the very border now of crossing over into the land. "The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." While those who had provoked the Lord and those who had murmured against him would not see it, the promise was that Caleb would be brought into his land, into this land. The promise was his seed would possess it. And Caleb believed that the Lord God would not go back on his promises. He was confident that the Lord would keep his word. His confidence, men and women, was based on God's promises. And throughout these verses, that same truth is spoken to us time and again. Look at the words of verse 6. "Thou knowest," he's saying, "the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Look at verse 10. "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said." As he said. Dear child of God, if we're going to press forward in our Christian walk, if we're going to have that different spirit from the world and even from within Christendom, then our confidence needs to be unshakably upon God's promises and God's word. If God has promised us something, just as he did to Caleb, then it behoves you and me to boldly present that to God. At the throne of grace, "Lord, you've said it. You'll not go back on your word. God is not a man. He keeps his word." And in verse 12, you'll notice his confidence was also in God's presence. He's a man of 85 years of age. He understands the task that lies to his hand. And he's one who has no confidence in the flesh. For he says within those words, if so be that the Lord God will be with me. He's saying that he was depending upon the presence of the Lord being with him as he sought to take the mountain of his possession. It was the presence of God that he had known throughout the wilderness wanderings. His presence had been his portion. His presence had kept him alive these many years. And it would be God's presence that he needed if he was ever to lay claim to this inheritance. I wonder if I ask the question, do you know what's the middle verse in the whole of the Bible? was going to say the boys and girls, but maybe you should include the adults. Do you know the answer to that? Well, it's Psalm 118. It's a very significant verse, verse 8. It simply says this: it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The failure to take heed to that truth has been where many have fallen in their walk with God. They've put their confidence in men instead of God. I wonder, is the presence of God absolutely necessary to you in life? If you can't count on the presence of God when you do something or you go somewhere, then men and women, young person, maybe that's a good indicator that maybe it's the wrong path that you're taking. We must have God's presence with us. And you'll notice that Caleb's confidence was in God's power. Caleb had no might of his own to take the inheritance, but with the power of God, he was confident he would take it. Look again at verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He had that unshakable conviction that the power of God would be sufficient to meet his every need. If he would have known the words, no doubt he would have repeated them. If God be for us, then who can be against us? With the power of God, he was confident that he would be victorious and he would be on the victor's side. I wonder, is that the sort of confidence that we have when we set ourselves to continue to pray, when we continue to labor in the gospel? A confidence in God's word that says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. A confidence and a faith that measures the might of the enemy against the omnipotent power of our God. The power of God that Caleb could speak of at Kadesh Barnea when he said, hey, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. It was the same God in whom his confidence was placed when he now considered his inheritance 45 years later. His power hadn't diminished with the passing of years. He is the same yesterday, today, praise God forever. And men and women, the power that God saved you, the day or hour that he saved you, is still the same today. He's power to save, yes, but he's also power to enable us to walk for him. Have we the confidence to take new ground, to overcome the enemies of the gospel, to see advancements made in the work of God in this part of the vineyard, in Market Hill? What confidence have we to witness the outpouring of His Spirit and the conviction and the conversion of precious souls and in revival blessing? Do we have the confidence to see the false religionists and the apostasy driven back, subdued, reign back in these days? Where's our confidence? Is it in the preacher? I trust it's not, because the preacher will fail. He is but a man. And I give you fair warning, at the start of my ministry, I'll fail. Our confidence is not in a preacher, but our confidence, men and women, must be in the promises, in the presence, and the power of our God. Just as it was with Caleb. Because he is the unchangeable one who shall not fail. There's one final thought I want you to see. It is his challenge. With an unrelenting passion for the one portion of land of Canaan that his eye had seen those 45 years previous, Caleb steps forward and he says, "Give me this mountain." As he did so, he was under no disillusionment. He understood that for the mountain to be taken, there would have to be the conflict. You see, verse 12, I've read it already, it speaks of how the Anakims are there. The mountain was occupied by the giants that were spied out. And if ever that mountain was to be Caleb's, then he knew that there was a battle that had to be fought. Yet this great passion was that which God gave him for this place when he first saw it. And he held on to that passion. He still had that passion. It didn't matter how much of a stronghold it was. It didn't matter how many Anakims were there guarding it. Caleb had a heart for the battle. He had a heart for the fight. And he is prepared for the conflict even though he's now 85 years of age. You see, listen, he never lost the vision. He never lost the heart for that place. And so it ought to be for every child of God. Seek to go forward living that consecrated life, taking ground for God. Listen, you can be sure you'll know the attacks of the enemy. There'll be giants that will have to be overcome. The giant of unbelief. The giant of fear. The giant of sin, of compromise, the giant of popularity or acceptability these days. But like Caleb, are we prepared to do battle against them? For understand, Caleb was to conquer it. And he was to claim this mountain as his own. Oh, by the power of God, Caleb's victory was to be a complete one. That's something that the other tribes never managed to accomplish. If you just turn over to the next chapter there, Joshua 15. Look at verse 13. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And they went up thence to the inheritance, inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Ready for the battle. He took them on. They named three giants there. And he says he drove them out. You see, there's no compromise on his part of sharing the Lord's inheritance with the enemy. You read about some of the other tribes and they go in and they make a peace covenant with the enemy and the enemy's allowed to stay there and do this and that. That wasn't the case with Caleb in this mountain. There was no compromise on his part. He laid claim to it. He conquered it. With the half-hearted believer or the half-hearted follower, there will be a faint-hearted. But Caleb was whole-hearted. And he was to conquer it in the strength and the power of his God. You might ask, is there a New Testament application to this? Yes, there is. Romans 8. And it simply says this. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Or 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ, dear people, that we can go forth conquering and to conquer. He has already gone before. He has already won the battle. But we must follow on, entering in to enjoy the spoils that he has purchased for his own redeemed. Caleb was to lay claim to a place which meant communion. Hebron was the meaning, or has the meaning, of fellowship, or communion. It was the place where Abram had pitched his tent and where God met with him face to face, and he had given him the promise of the land. And now Caleb had rose to the challenge, and he laid claim to this place where he could live on the mount of fellowship, the mount of fruitfulness and communion with his God. Is that not the place where we all need to seek and desire to be? But you see, to be in that place, we soon realize that it is strongly guarded by the devil's crowd. You know why? Because that's the very last place the devil wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be in the mount of fellowship with God. He doesn't want you to ascend the mount into greater heights with the Lord in communion with him and being fruitful. He doesn't want you to do any damage to his kingdom. And that's why here's a place which is well guarded. And he will do all in his power to keep you from that place, to prevent you from ascending this mount. It may mean bartering for other portions, maybe the valley below, maybe even the very milk and honey. The allurements of the devil will be popularity and prestige instead of fellowship, of getting on in this world at the expense of communion with God, of prosperity instead of spiritual fruitfulness. But for Caleb, none of these things moved him. For you see, in Hebron, he saw the place of the greatest blessing. And regardless of what it would cost, he pressed on until it was his own. Men and women, there's the challenge for us today. To press on. To have that vision still, to take new ground for God. And to battle against the enemy. And to be mindful of the enemy that is against us. Maybe you're under my preaching this morning, you're not saved. Dear friend, I say to you this, there's a mount you need to get to. It's Mount Calvary. For you see, it was at Calvary where Christ conquered Satan. It was there that Christ obtained that eternal fellowship, which will never be broken. For death, nor life, nor principality, nor power can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There at Calvary, he purchased eternal fellowship with the Lord now, but in heaven thereafter. For all who will claim him as his own, as their own. And he purchased it at the highest price. Even the giving of his own life, even the shedding of his own precious blood. And the challenge to you, my dear friend, man, woman, young person, is this. Will you by faith lay hold upon God's wonderful salvation now? Now. Because you see, Caleb steps forward and he says, verse 12, now, therefore, give me this mountain. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. I wonder, will you rise to the challenge? Will you lay claim by faith upon Christ? Repenting of your sin, having done with the old things of this world, and enjoying that eternal inheritance which he has purchased through the blood of his cross, that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved for you, which will never pass away. I trust you will. You can be saved in the morning service. Don't think you have to wait till tonight. If God's striving with you by His Spirit, then come now and close in with His offer of mercy. The Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. We'll not sing anymore. Just let's bow our head in closing word of prayer. We thank Thee for Your attention. Lord, bless His word and write it upon our hearts. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence and for help given as we've looked at this request of Caleb. Lord, in our mind's eye, we can just picture this 85-year-old man stepping forward and saying to Joshua, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake." Oh, we thank the Lord, He still had the vision for it. The passing wilderness years hadn't waned that desire. It hadn't discouraged him from claiming his inheritance. And oh God, how he was consistent. And how, Lord, he was confident in the power of his God to take the mountain, even though the Anakims were there. We pray, Lord, that our confidence might be in Thee in these days. We might see, Lord, new ground taken for God. And Lord, we might step forward, and if it is, Lord, it will be different, then so be it. But, oh God, we'll stand for truth and for Thee. Help us to rise to the challenge. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, to be ready for the battle. We're not to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. We pray, Lord, that we might have on the whole armor of God each and every day. Speak to the unconverted. Oh, bring them, Lord, by faith to the Mount Calvary, to the foot of the old rugged cross. They might cast their gaze upon the One who defeated Satan and who purchased that eternal inheritance that'll never pass away. May some soul leave this house this morning knowing that that inheritance is theirs in Christ. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us a good Sabbath, Lord. And then Thy will bring us back again tonight. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.